Amen. Wonderfully done, ensemble. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 in your Bibles, if you will, please. I, too, would like to take a moment to express my gratitude to all of you who are involved in Berean Baptist Academy. You never know the seed that you're planting whenever you're planting the seed of the Word of God. But you do always know when you are planting the seed of the Word of God that it will never return void. Amen. And my son and several of his friends had the privilege of attending here for several years. And last year, my son received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he often speaks of those here that had an influence in his life. Especially Brother Varnum. And he's had quite an impact in his life. And today, Jordan is studying for youth ministries. And we'll be graduating from Bible College probably next year. And we're very, very excited about what God's doing in his life. So thank you. Thank you for all those of you who have sacrificially given, those of you who have prayed much, those of you who have sent your kids here. You never know what the Lord is doing in the preparation of a servant of his. But as he prepares his servants, he does it his way to get them where he wants them to be. And sometimes that's not always our way, but it's always his way. Amen? And so thank you very much for that and for the opportunity that we had to be a part of that. I always enjoyed coming and preaching in chapel. I had a young person come to me yesterday, and she mentioned to me about how she remembered the Fruit of the Spirit series. And that's always encouraging when you know that you preach something and somebody actually was listening. To the point that they can remember it several years later, and that's a blessing. 38 years ago, I was invited by my mother to go to an evangelistic crusade down in Morenci, Michigan. And on that night, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and everything changed in my life from that point on. From that point on, I gave myself completely over to whatever the Lord would have me to do. For the last 25 years, we have been in full-time pastoral ministry. And last year, the Lord plucked us out of the pastorate and made us missionary representatives with First Bible International. We are very excited about what God has done. We're thrilled about what God is doing. And we're anticipating great things in the future in regards to what God is going to do with First Bible. We travel around the country letting churches know of what the needs of First Bible is. We personally are involved in letting the churches know what projects First Bible has in place as far as printing and as far as translating. We let folks know the needs of First Bible as far as the fact that we represent 3.2 billion people who do not have a Bible that they can read in their own language. Nearly one half of the world's population cannot do what I just asked you to do when I said open your Bible to Romans chapter 15. And I wonder, church, how many times we open our Bibles and we just open it like every other book. How grateful are we that we have the Word of God? When half of the world has none, we should be more grateful than ever. And at First Bible, we have an interest in getting the Word of God to those who have none, starting local churches where there aren't any, working with nationals in those areas so they can go and reproduce that many, many times over. Dr. Charles Keene, you know that name, Dr. Charles Keene, I'm sure several of you do, with Bearing Precious Seed. Over 30 years ago, he started Bearing Precious Seed, and Bearing Precious Seed has done a wonderful job producing the Word of God literally around the world in many, many different languages. 7 years ago, Dr. Keene realized that there are over 6,000 people groups that do not have a Bible in their language at all, representing 3.2 billion people. And therefore, he realized that what he was doing with First Bible was not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing, just not enough. And so he started the ministry of First Bible International to get the Word of God to those who have none. He asked me if I would to have his books on my display table. They are out there. He has three. You're welcome to look at those. They're out there for sale. We also have this little book called Blessed Promises from Scripture. A lot of folks enjoy those for gifts. And then my wife makes these beautiful scripture frames. It's always good to put the Word of God on your walls in your house. Amen? good conversation opportunity with the Word of God, gives her something to do while we're on the road, and it allows us to put some gas in our tank while we're moving. Amen? And so if you'd like to help in that, that would be wonderful. We'd appreciate that very, very much. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Word of God. Why is it that the devil attacks the Word of God the way that he does? Why is it every time there is an effort to get the Word of God out where the Word of God is and where the Word of God is not, that the devil pulls out all stops and does everything that he can to stop that from happening? Well, obviously, it's because the Word of God is God's perfect revelation of Himself. Amen? We've had revelations of God before. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, so God created man in His own image. But Adam sinned, and so God lost that revelation. Then the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus Christ was God's revelation sent to us of God Himself, but Jesus ascended. So Adam sinned. God lost that revelation of Himself. Jesus ascended, and so He lost that earthly revelation of Himself. And that leaves one perfect revelation, and that is what you hold in your hand, the perfect Word of God. John chapter 1 tells us that when we see the Word of God, we see God Himself. We need to make sure that we understand that the Word of God is a book about God. It's not a book about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah. Some of you are looking at me like, whoa, whoa, stop right there. I've read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah in the Bible. What are you saying? The Bible, the Word of God, is a book about how God deals with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah. Because the Bible is autobiographical. The Bible is everything about God. Everything that God wants us to know about who God is, that we might be able to exist in the day that we exist. Is it everything that God knows? We know that's not the case. The Bible specifically tells us that the worlds could not contain the books if we had everything that God knows. But we have everything we need to know in this good old-fashioned King James Bible. Amen? And we take confidence in that, and we're thankful for that. However, with that in mind, we need to make sure that we understand that most everything that we know comes from the Word of God. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Let me ask you a question. In a crowd this size, listen carefully. I'm not trying to trick you at all, so children, listen to me carefully. I'm probably going to get a couple of hands. How many of you believe, without any shadow of a doubt, sometime a long, long time ago, one of your ancestors swung from their tail from a tree somewhere? Not one. In a room this size, where our public school system is teaching evolution, where our schools of higher education, many of them make you sign a decree that you agree with their statement of evolution, where much of our government is now basing their theory on that, and you're telling me that in a crowd this size, none of you believe that? Why? Because you read it in the Word of God, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And you believe that, amen? How many of you have loved ones who have died and gone on to heaven? How do you know? How do you know that they're in heaven? How do you know that one day you are going to be able to join them and walk the streets of gold and live in your mansion that God has prepared for you in the place called heaven? Because you read about it in the Word of God. How does your preacher know when he goes out into these highways and byways and knocks on doors in the streets of Adrian, Michigan? How does he know his presentation of the gospel is the right one? How does he know that the Mormons are not right? Or that the Buddhists are not right? or that the Catholics are not right. How does he know that his presentation is truth? Because he has the authority, the Word of God. Amen? How many husbands and wives do we have here? Where'd that concept come from? Where did we come up with one man, one woman for life? Do you agree we could go on and on that everything that we believe it because we learned it from our ultimate authority, the Bible, the Word of God. Thank God that we have the Bible for that reason. That's why First Bible International wants to put into the hands, for the first time, Bibles to people who have never had one before, because they don't have a reason to believe any of those things. They don't have a reason to believe that God is all sufficient to meet their every need, because they don't have the authority that tells them that. And so at First Bible, we want to translate the Word of God into a reliable portion of Scripture, work with the nationals, and start local churches so they can go and reproduce the same thing over and over and over again. Realizing that First Bible International is not just a Bible printing ministry. First Bible's ultimate goal is not just printing the Word of God. We have as an ultimate goal at First Bible, local church planting. You say, preacher, why is that the case? Because Jesus was not a Bible printer. Jesus was a church planter. And therefore, as our ultimate goal, that's what we want to do. Bible publishing is a means to an end. The end being planting local churches. Bible printing will get that job accomplished. If there are 3.2 billion people in the world who do not have a Bible that they can read in their language, if that statistic is true, how can we do something about that? Preacher, just get real. That's nearly half of the world's population. Is there really anything that we can do in our lifetime to ever see a change with that drastic statistic? We at First Bible believe there is. Thursday night, I'm going to have the opportunity to present that plan for you as to how we at First Bible believe we can, in our lifetime, reach the uttermost with the gospel of Christ and start working on closure to the Great Commission. We believe it can be done. I'll put that out pretty plainly for you on Thursday night. But what I want to do for these next couple of minutes is just lay some groundwork. If there are that many people, and there are, how can we reach them? What can we do as a local church to change that? Seven things, if you'll write them down. Write this down, number one. We need to consider our purpose of missions. We need to consider our purpose of missions. You say, well, that's kind of elementary. Okay, I agree with that. In a church like this, who is obviously a very missionary-minded church, supporting many missionaries, send a lot of missionary money around the world, have great missionary conferences, and on we can go. You obviously have a philosophy as to why you do missions the way you do missions. I'd like to challenge you just a little bit with that, though. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, look at verse number 19. The Scripture says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that, watch the geography right here, from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum. In that geographical area right there, the Apostle Paul is saying, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Amen. What an amazing statement that is. I think you have as a goal at Berean to be able to say, we have fully preached the gospel of Christ to our Jerusalem right here in our surrounding areas. Amen? Wonderful. When that's done, are you finished? When that's done, are we done with the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as our job is concerned? No, look at verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, where, church? Not where Christ is named. Not where Christ is named. Young people, adults, if we could pull one Bible verse out of the Word of God and use that as a theme for First Bible, that would be it. We desire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named. Do you think that's a pretty good goal? Do you think that's something that we all ought to have in mind when we do that? All right, if it is, how are we going to accomplish it? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And notice with me verse number 6. Scripture says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Could I encourage you to put at the top of your reason why you do missions those words? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. You say, "Preacher, we do missions to establish local churches." Amen. We do missions because we need to win the lost to Christ. Hallelujah. We do missions because it's a command given to us in Scripture. All God's people said, amen. We agree. But the way we've been doing missions for 200 years has left half of the world out of the mission of the gospel presentation. Why? Because we're not doing it for the glory of God. We will never pay the price that has to be paid to get the Bible to those who have none until we realize that we need to do it for the glory of God. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" I'm saying, I'm going to be bold enough to say, we are not going to go to the other side of the world, church, and work with these stinky, dirty, homeless, bearded, lice-infected people that spend half of their life sitting on a stump that could care less if you ever come over there, or maybe to go to the Sagwa people in China who spend their life worshiping their false gods on a 3-foot-high pile of yak dung, who sacrifice their animals to their false gods and train their dogs, that if you come anywhere near their area, their dogs are trained not to bark, but to kill. Your chances of ever getting to the Sagwa people in China are slim to none. But God. But God. And what I'm saying is that if you think that you love those people enough to take the gospel to those people, you're mistaken. You say, "Man, I have never heard anything like this. I'm not sure what you're saying." Let me make it more personal for you. How many grandmothers do we have in here? Grandmothers. A few. That's one of the wonderful things about sitting in the front of a Baptist church is you always get to participate. Oh, yeah. Amen? Oh, yeah. Wonderful. You like to participate. I can already tell that. I got the right grandma right here. That's for certain. Amen. Amen. Young grandchild?
28 months old.
Okay. Boy or girl?
Girl.
What's her name?
Caitlin.
Does Caitlin, grandma, have that one item, as far as you know, that Caitlin cannot go to sleep without? What is it?
It's an Abby doll.
It's a what?
Abby. It's a doll.
It's a little doll. Okay. Have you ever had Caitlin spend the night with you?
No.
Let's say that you do. All right. Abby spends the night with you. You go over to some friend's house and you're playing games with the friends and it's getting late. You look at your clock. You say, "Honey, we got to get Abby home. It's late." You pick everything up and you go home. You're tucking little Abby into bed and Abby says, "Grandma, where's my doll?" And you say, "Well, I don't know. Just go to sleep. We'll get it tomorrow." Is that going to work? Probably not. In fact, probably now you've got to pack her back up. You got to pack all of her stuff back up. You got to go back over to the friends to get that stinking doll. You say, "Whoa, what do you mean stinking doll? If that doll's like most, it's disgusting. It's been puked on, it's been thrown up on, it's been spit on, it's been trampled on, it's gone through the washing machine 15 or 20 different times. There isn't anything appealing about it, and right now you'd hate that doll.
I don't.
But you love the granddaughter that loves that doll.
Oh, yes.
And you're willing to go to that length to go get that doll for that granddaughter, not because you love the doll, because you love the granddaughter. We will go to that length to reach those people on the other side of the world, not because we love those people that much, but we love the God that loves those people that much, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for those people. And He said, "Go ye therefore and reach all nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Church, we need to put at the top of our reason why we do missions for the glory of God. If we do it for the glory of God, we'll get some more people reached that have not yet been reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Not only for the glory of God, but number two, we need to be made aware that they are there and feel a responsibility towards them. Do you remember the saying a long time ago, "There's an elephant in the room"? Remember that? A few of you do. I really didn't know much about that because it's an older statement, really didn't mean much to me. But I heard a preacher preaching on it not too long ago, and it made me think about it. What does that mean? What's it mean there's an elephant in the room? Well, I come to find out what that means is there's something very large and big going on, and nobody seems to be doing anything about it. In other words, if while I'm preaching right here, from the pulpit, there is a view right out the side window. You can see through the doors out into the lobby. And while I'm preaching, let's just say that I happen to notice that there's a guy standing there, and it looks like he's got an automatic weapon in his hand. And I say to myself, "It's Berean, Brother Rogers. He's probably got his personal guard out there. You know, he knows a lot of people in high places, and so, you know, he probably has this person." I really don't think too much about it. I just go on about preaching, and all of a sudden that door cracks just a little bit, and in the crack of that door sticks this automatic weapons barrel, aiming right straight at you. And I say to myself, now, maybe this is a concern. Maybe. But I just keep right on preaching. Now, is this dumb? Would you say that's something very large and big that's going on? And I ought to say, folks, duck for cover. Grab your personal belongings, grab your loved ones, do something. We are in serious danger. Something big is about to happen. That's what I should do, right? Well, church, would you agree? One half of the world's population not having a Bible they can read in their language, having no local church that they can worship in and all, is something pretty big and large, and somebody needs to be doing something about it. Amen? We need to be made aware of that fact and do something about it while we can do something about it. Or one half of the world is without the gospel, and that's a very big thing, and we need to let them know that Jesus loves them as soon as we possibly can. Number three, we need to consider the word nation. Go to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28, you're very familiar with this verse. Your preacher just preached on it last week, according to what he just said. And so he probably has touched on this. But let me just make sure that we are there. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse number 19. Scripture says, "Go ye therefore and teach all," who, church? Nations. What is that? To many, nations is that political, geographical boundary that when you look on the world map, you see all those geographical boundaries and you say, that's a nation of Africa, that's a nation of Russia, that's a nation of China, and you look at all these different geographical locations, 230 of them at all on our world map. Within the boundaries of those nations, 24,000 people groups that are on this earth, 12,000 thousand of those people groups are without the Word of God. They live in these geographical boundaries that we think of when we think of nations. That word nations is going further than a geographical boundary, and it says, look at the people groups. The people groups. It says, on this side of this mountain, there are 35,000 people in this group who have one dialect, who have one language, who have multiple gods that they worship, and it's all false gods. And on the other side of this mountain, right over here, is another group of 120,000 people who never have anything to do with that 30,000 people because they can't even communicate with each other. They're a completely different people group. And when we realize that the Word of God says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What I'd like to encourage you as a church to do, when you look at your world map and you see you've got a missionary literally all around the world where the sun is never setting on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, look deeper. Look deeper. Look into the territory of those areas and see these groups of people that have never yet had a Bible that they can read at all. And let's go reach them. Let's get somebody to them with a Bible that they can read to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, we need to get creative in our strategy. We need to get creative in our strategy. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8 says, Jesus Christ, what, church? Do you know that verse? The same yesterday, today, and forever. This is one of those spots that it's good preaching for independent fundamental Baptist preachers. Jim Collins could come up here and do a good job right now. Amen, Jim. Say amen back there. Just in case you don't know, we went to college together. Just in case you don't know, we were in a preaching competition together. Just in case you don't know, he won. I'm still preaching. Love you, Brother Collins. He can preach circles around me any day of the week, no doubt about that. Make sure that we understand something right here. When we're talking about this number of people, when we're talking about who they are and where they live and what they're doing, we as independent, fundamental Baptist people have some things that we are proud of and we're not going to change. That's one of the things about a fundamental Baptist. We brag on some things that we don't change. We're not going to change believing that this is the inspired Word of God. We're not going to change believing that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. We're not going to change believing that we are to assemble ourselves together in the church house on God's day. And we could go on and on and on. Let me ask you something though. The message never changes. But what about the methods? What about the methods? Go with me back in the Old Testament just for a moment. In the Old Testament, you've got law and Israel and sacrifices and temple worship, right? Move fast forward to the New Testament. No more law, grace. Thank God for grace, amen? No more Israel, but now we have the church age. Thank God for the church age. No more temple sacrifices. We have the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary one time for whosoever will. And it is whosoever will. Amen. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm sick and tired up to here of that false doctrine that's sticking up its ugly head all throughout fundamentalism today with those seven little beliefs that they've got. Makes me sick. Be very careful that that doesn't creep in here without you even realize what's going on, and I'm sure that man won't let it happen. Praise the Lord for that. We don't believe in that Calvinistic stuff. We believe in whosoever will. Amen. God's not willing that any should perish, and we're very, very grateful for that. However, very different methodology, same message, you must be born again. We've been doing missions, church. We've been doing missions the way we're doing missions today for 200 years. And we've left one half of the world unreached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get creative in our approach to missions, or we're going to keep sending these missionaries to the same places these missionaries have been going. We're going to keep sending missionary money to the same places this missionary money has been going. We're going to keep reaching this half of the world and let this half of the world die and go to a hell that they never even knew existed. We have to rethink our strategy. We can't keep doing it the same way we've been doing it. We have to realize that Jesus gave us a commission to do, and it can be accomplished. Number five, God's goal is not just numbers, but diversity. God's goal is not just numbers, but diversity. Real quick, go over to Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter number 7. And notice a familiar verse with me. Revelation chapter 7. And for time's sake, let's just jump right to verse number 9. Scripture says, after this I beheld, and lo, what's the next two words, church? Well, obviously God's interested in numbers. If there's a great multitude, that's a lot of people, right? But it's not just numbers. What's the consistency of the multitude? Notice what makes up that multitude, which no man could number of. Say the next two words, church. All nations. Next two words, church. And kindred. And people. And tongues. Stood before the Lord, before the throne, and before the Lamb. And what did they do? Verse number 12. Saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What is God telling us? Listen, if it's only numbers we're interested in, if it's just getting the biggest bride that we can get for Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, then let's leave the United States and go to China. There's a whole lot more people that live in China, therefore there's a lot more people to reach, and mass revivals are happening over there right now. They're being saved by the thousands, according to reports that we're getting. Wonderful. But it's not just numbers that God's interested in. He's interested in some from every kindred, some from every nation, some from every people group, some from every tongue. If you feel that God's goal is just this big number, then we're never going to reach the unreached because they're hard to reach. They cost a lot of money to reach. We have to be creative to get to them. You may not reach as many in the 1040 window as you can reach in China, but God said, Jesus, my son, die for those people so they can be saved, so they can worship me forever. And we have the responsibility to get the message over to them. Number six. Number six, as a First Bible International representative, my assignment is to create in these church pews the fact that the uttermost can be reached so that the Holy Spirit of God can convict us that it's not being done and we can do something about it. You say, what does that mean? I pastored for 25 years. In 25 years, as your pastor has done, I've conducted a lot of missionary conferences. There's been a lot of missionaries that have come across the pulpits that I've had the privilege to be able to stand behind. And I say privilege. And it's an awesome privilege. I think I can safely say, I've not seen very many people in 25 years that really much care that there's 3.2 billion people without a Bible. In my 25 years of preaching, Brother Rogers, I've not seen very many people that have shed very many tears over the fact that half the world, unless we do something different, is going to die and spend eternity in hell. I haven't seen many people that really care. You say, preacher, why do you think that's the case? I think it's because the number is so big. We're talking about so many people that most people say, it's really not something that we can do anything about anyway. And so let's just keep doing what we're doing. I was talking to a pastor in northern Michigan just a few weeks ago, trying to share the first Bible challenge with him, and he said to me, and I quote, preacher, what is it that I could do to make a difference? I said to myself, that's why. That's why there's so many people. Because the attitude from many of the pastors is, what can we really do? I mean, we're just a small church. We don't have a lot that we can really do. And what is it to God? Is it the size of the church that really matters to God, or is it the size of the burden of the church that matters to God? The size of the burden, amen? Would God give us a commission to do? Tell us how to do it. Hold us accountable for doing it when he knew that we couldn't? Would he do that? Come on, people. God's not going to do that. He's not going to give us something to do that he knew that we couldn't do. He's going to give us something to do that he knew that we could do. We just have got to be willing to do it God's way. What happens? What happens is that we don't get the vision for the world from the Word of God. You say, what do you mean? Where do we get a vision from? Where does a vision come from, church? I think maybe you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you get this amazing vision from God, you call Brother Rogers and say, preacher, you're not going to believe I just got this vision from God. We need to do blank. And your preacher is going to say, you ate too much anchovies on your pizza. Go to sleep. Right? Because God doesn't speak to us that way. God speaks to us this way. We read the Word of God. Listen very carefully. How many teachers in the academy here? Teachers in the academy. Bible teachers in the academy? Take notes right here. Do me a favor, preacher. Take notes right here and make your students accountable to this. Okay? You ready for it? Got your pencil? Okay, good. Where do we get a vision? We get a vision when we read the Word of God and we see something that God has told us to do that's not being done. Jose, you back there? Thought you were interpreting. I was going to ask you how in the world you can interpret for somebody that talks as fast as me. But anyway, are you listening, Jose? Where do we get a vision? We get a vision when we read the Word of God. We see something God has told us to do, and it's not being done. That creates a vision. Where'd that vision come from? The Bible. When does that vision turn into a burden? We read the Word of God. We see something God has said do. It's not being done. I can do it. The vision turns into a burden. When does the burden turn into a commitment? I read the Word of God. I see something God has told me to do that's not being done. I can do it. I have such a burden to get that accomplished that I'm committing my life to that task. We've gone from vision to burden to commitment. Why is it that we have so many people that are not being reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? No vision. No burden. No commitment. When's the last time you wept over the billions that don't even know who Jesus is. That can't open the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and share the Word of God with others and tell others that there is a Jesus that loves them so much that He's willing to die for them and to pay the penalty for their sin. We need that kind of a vision, burden, and commitment. Number seven. One of the beautiful things about a preacher that says, let me give you seven things in the beginning, when he says number seven, you know he's about done. About done. Amen. Local churches need to take inventory of the present involvement and change from being involved to working on closure. Take an inventory. As your missions committee and as your pastor and as a church, take inventory. What are we doing for the uttermost? What are we doing for this staggering amount of people that have no Bible, have no local church that they can worship in? We can do something about that. How can we do something about that? Jose, how you doing, man? Be my missionary, will you? Right now? You're my missionary. Come here, hurry. Don't take a lot of time. Act like you were acting down there when all those girls were standing around you and there was no other guys. I saw that. Yeah, that's pretty much what it was right there. Jose, I've had a heart for this guy for a while, and he knows it. He becomes my missionary, okay? What are the chances Jose is going to go to the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel? Not much. You say, how do you know it's not much? I'm going to share that with you on Thursday night. Thursday night, I'm going to show you why most of our missionaries are going to the same countries of the world year after year after year. Now listen to me carefully. If God calls Jose to go to the Philippines, where does Jose need to go as a missionary? If God calls Jose to go to China, where does he need to go? If God calls him to go to Canada, where does he need to go? If God calls him to go with First Bible International, where does he need to go? If God calls him to stay in Adrian, Michigan, where does he need to go? Amen. But let's on purpose, give him a reason to at least consider those who are completely forgotten about. You see, Jose is young enough, he can go. He can go. Amen? He can go. Amen? Hello? You're dying on me. He can go. You say, you're preaching too long. Okay, I'll shut up. He can go. Everybody in here can. But you can pray. I will show you on Friday night how that through prayer, will give him a reason to go and do something about that staggering number and how you as a church can also. Some can go, some can pray, some can give. We have 15 Bible projects right now. Thank you, Joe. We have 15 Bible projects right now that's either in translation stages or printing stages where there has never been a Bible before. Obviously, it takes money to get that accomplished. That's what I do. What I do is what I'll do on Friday night every, hopefully, Sunday for the rest of my life, letting churches know that we need to get the Word of God where the Word of God is not. Get churches on board to fund those projects, to get those projects accomplished, and we'll show you in our lifetime how we can do something about it. Now listen to me very carefully, and I'm done. Can you tell that we at First Bible and all these other missionaries, can you tell we have a huge burden for the lost? Say amen. Amen. We don't have any more a burden for them than we do for you. We don't have any more burden for someone in the 1040 window to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior than we do for you to be born again tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we trust you'll get a Bible reason tonight and be born again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share the Word of God with these people. I pray, Father, that as we come to this invitation time, if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that tonight they'll get a Bible reason to know they're on the way to heaven. And then I pray, Father, if there's anybody here, maybe you are now or you have been for quite some time, speaking to their heart about going to those who need to hear that Jesus loves them. Maybe there's somebody here who has just been confused. They don't know what it is that they need to be doing. Maybe you're making that real plain to them tonight. Maybe through this missionary conference, "Go ye therefore" is the challenge that they need to go and to obey that great commission. Well, thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're going to do. Would you look this way? Brother Rogers is going to come and conduct the invitation. And as he does, would you think about this? This is First Bible's New Testament to the unreached people groups. And when the unreached people groups open their Bible, it looks like this. Looks like this, preacher. Looks like this, preacher. We can do something about it, preacher.
All right, let's all stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Instruments play, God's speaking to your heart. You have a decision to make. Lots to think about, lots to pray about.